Have your Bibles with you this morning, or your phones. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 10 and Mark chapter 8, so you can pull those two places up on your phone and your Bibles and hold those. Matthew chapter 10 and Mark chapter 8. I wonder, by a raise of hand, who worked on their block mat this last week and was able to fill in a name or two? A couple of us, maybe, yeah? My daughter Caroline was so excited about it, grabbing her dry erase marker and wanting to fill in the name. So she's learning her spelling, so she's getting a chance to figure out how to spell some of these names. I encourage you to do this and to do it as a family. That's really the purpose of this, is that we don't isolate yet even further with the ministry God has given us, but we do it together as a family. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to read verses 32 and 33. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. If you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Now Mark chapter 8, verses 27. This is Peter confessing Jesus as the Christ. Mark chapter 8. Verses 27, we're going to go all the way through verses 38 and read it. Verse 27, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others say one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Now, Jesus foretells his death and resurrection, verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and 3 days later rise again. And he said this plainly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning, seeing his disciples then, Jesus rebukes Peter, says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but of the things of man. Verse 34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. You may be seated. One of the questions I want to ask you this morning is, have you ever wondered why people around you aren't very interested in God? Maybe we've never given them a reason to be. However, if we're real with the people, they will begin to be real with us. We can make Jesus relevant to them and real in the lives of other people, not by arguing with them into the kingdom, but by showing them what a Christ follower's life looks like. This is someone then who engages with community, someone who is thoughtful, who is sensitive, who thinks about ultimate issues, and one who encourages others through their loving presence. There is an art to loving your neighbor as yourself. Here's a story. Rebecca is a mother and a wife who wanted to connect with her neighbors, so she and her husband planned a neighborhood ice cream social that they'd host. Rebecca lives on a street that has no outlet, and there are about 50 homes there. She made flyers and walked around the neighborhood and distributed them to each home. After the social, everyone thanked her for hosting, thought it was a great idea. Several neighbors said, we should make this an annual event. And some even volunteered to offer their yard. One man came who was disabled. No one in the neighborhood had ever met him. He had a great and wonderful time, and everybody was so glad to meet him. Altogether, Rebecca estimated that there was about 40 people that attended that day. So, an ice cream neighborhood social, is that really a big deal? I would suggest in this day and age of I'm too busy, I'm too distracted, I'm too into myself, culture that we live in, It is a big deal. Today's message is on the art of neighboring, and I want to identify three neighboring steps to help us represent Jesus in our neighborhood. These practical steps will be help us becoming, or help us on the journey of becoming, great neighbors. So there are three easy steps. Let's see if you can catch them with me. It's coffee, dinner, and the gospel. Will you say that with me? Coffee, dinner, the gospel. My first point, if you're taking the notes online, starts with coffee. And these are Jesus' principles for evangelism. You see, the smartest thing that we can do to impact our community is to live out Jesus' commands to love our neighbors. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 28, there's a religious expert, and he's trying to trick Jesus. And he asks the question, how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus turned it back on him and said, well, how do you think? What does the law of Moses say? The religious expert answered with this question, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. That answer came to be known as the Great Commandment, to love God and to love your neighbor. Well, I want to see how important was this to Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, do this and you will live. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 40, he said, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based upon these two commandments. What that means then is that eternal life and all the truth of God that's found in the Old Testament prophets that are found in the spiritual laws seem to be wrapped up in this one sentence of the Great Commandment. In my estimation, it is one of the most critical teachings that Jesus has ever taught. So important that it should grab our attention, it should grab our passions, it should grab our commitments and our enthusiasm and drive us to what we do. But here's the real challenge. Is it our passion? Is it our drive? It sure wasn't for this religious expert. He knew the answer to his original question. In fact, he gave Jesus the book, the chapter, and the verse of Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. He knew what the scriptures said, but here's the thing. He wasn't doing it. You have the block map right here. You can fill it out at home today. Are you doing it? He had the head knowledge, but he had no heart response. He wasn't living out the truth. Jesus told him in verse 28, you have answered right. Do this and you will live. But you could kind of tell that that religious guy's response was like, well, come on, Jesus, who really is my neighbor? To answer the question, Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan and who our neighbors are and how we ought to love them. In that story, the thieves saw to exploit a victim. They didn't see him as a fellow human being. They didn't care about his needs. They only wanted the things of value that they could get. The religious men saw the injured man as a nuisance to avoid. What do I mean by religious? Religion is a person's attempt to make himself acceptable to God by doing good works. This is often accompanied by religious rules. And instead of resulting in closeness to God, it results in life being empty. Religion is man-centered, not God-centered. It is centered on what we can do to earn God's love. So these religious men avoid the injured man because maybe they thought their service to God had already been fulfilled that day because they already went to worship. They already put their tithes in the offering. Maybe they saw no obligation to help because they didn't do anything specifically to hurt him. Maybe they were thinking, I don't have time for this. This is none of my business. I can't stop and help every person that's in need. Someone else will help them. Whatever they were thinking, they avoided coming into contact with this man, and they went and they passed him by. But it was the Samaritan who saw an opportunity to minister to the needs of this man. Even though there was great tension between the Jews and the Samaritans, they avoided one another like the plague. And if you remember the Samaritan, he made no excuses. He had no ulterior motives. He simply did what he could to meet the need that he saw in front of him. I wonder if we don't see ourselves somewhere in that story. Hopefully it's not the thief, right? And if you're living as a good Samaritan, I encourage you to keep that up. But I wonder if sometimes we have the tendency to fall into the trap of thinking like the religious guy, to the point the great commandment is God's simple truth of who we are to love. As improbable as it is as a Samaritan befriending a Jew, how much more are we to care for our neighbor? So who is the person that you see outside your house today? Who is in your neighborhood or down your country road that God has placed in front of you? Who are the people who live in a regular orbit of your daily life? They are your neighbors. And how do we go to relationship with them from coffee to dinner to the gospel? I said I was going to start with coffee, right? The great commandment is one of Jesus' principles for evangelism. So I know coffee is a good thing. So take that, all you chicory root lovers. The deeper we go in relationship, the deeper that we're willing to share, and it's all a matter of trust. Consider the three social interactions: coffee, dinner, gospel. Coffee is a public place. It lasts for only minutes, and its conversations are usually very, very small talk. Topics like weather, sports, and the news. If things go too deep, you can make a quick exit. If you need help having a cup of coffee with your neighbor, I have a free coffee mug for you this morning. I actually have over 100 free coffee mugs for you on a table right over here. These are vintage memorabilia East White Oak coffee mugs. And I would love to see every single one of those make it into your home today. Whether you want one or two or a whole set of four, I'm serious. Please take these coffee mugs. I don't want to throw them away. I want them to be used and used well. Coffee is a public and safe place. Dinner now is more private, especially if you've invited somebody into your home or onto your porch or out for a meal. It's a more private space. Once the small talk gets exhausted, you move into more private issues, things like personal values, worldviews, politics, and religion. Asking questions: did your parents raise you in a certain faith? What values do you want your kids to have one day? Asking questions like, well, how did you come to believe that? See, these are factual questions of asking people in a private setting. And along with that comes active listening. It involves showing that you've heard a thought, understood the concept, have accepted the associated feelings, so you can respond with, I hear you, I understand you, and I can reiterate some of what you're feeling. Then there's the gospel. This touches who we are at the closest point. And so it usually takes some time to get to that stage with people. So how does coffee fit into Jesus' principles for evangelism? You see, evangelism is the work of an evangelist. In a part, we're all given this task, the preaching of the gospel, a missionary zeal, a purpose or activity. The practice of evangelism is spreading the good news about Jesus for the purpose of causing men and women to believe. Richard Halvorson says that evangelism is not salesmanship. It's not urging people, pressing them, coercing them. It's not overwhelming them or subduing them. Evangelism is telling a story over a cup of coffee. Evangelism is reporting good news. John MacArthur said, one thing I've observed in all my years of ministry is that the most effective and important aspect of evangelism usually takes place on an individual, personal level. Most people do not come to Christ as an immediate response to a sermon they hear or in a crowded setting. They come to Christ because of the influence of an individual. Another author said that evangelism is not an option for the Christian life. Christians are called to evangelize. But what does that really mean to the individual who may have limited Bible knowledge, or somebody who is a new convert, or the person who is completely satisfied with his own salvation and is not interested in evangelizing? What if you don't feel like you have the boldness or the confidence to share? I want you to consider, does evangelism take a specific form? Consider this: Jesus has provided this salvation that is free for everyone because he paid the highest cost. Every born-again believer has received the Holy Spirit and belongs to God, according to Romans 8, 9. And since we have the Spirit of God, we're being formed into his image, 2 Corinthians 3:18, which means that we should become more like him daily as we grow in the knowledge of him. We're called to be imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1. And the very name Christian means to be Christ-like. So then evangelism, put very simply, is sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. It is a part of Christendom. Jesus wants nothing more than people to come to a saving faith in him, 2 Peter 3:9. And he reminds us of what we have freely received. We should then freely give, Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. That said, does evangelism, especially in the neighboring aspect, take a specific form? For example, is the stay-at-home mom who runs the playgroup in her neighborhood, is she doing evangelism if she incorporates Bible stories into the craft activities? Can that playgroup become an evangelistic opportunity? Or does evangelism only occur in more conventional tactics like witnessing on the street or in large leading crusades? Are those the only way the gospel of Jesus Christ can be communicated? Are they the only way that people can evangelize? Well, what then counts as evangelism? The essence of evangelism is sharing the message that Jesus Christ is Lord in any method. Sam Chan, the author of Evangelism in a Skeptical World, says that evangelism is our human effort of proclaiming the message. The message which necessarily involves our using human communication, language, idioms, metaphors, stories, experiences, personalities, emotions, context, culture, and location. Each of us are affected by these things today, and so will our evangelistic message. We then need to trust and pray, he says, that God, in his sovereign will supernaturally use our human and natural means to effect his divine purposes. In general, evangelism is our human efforts of proclaiming a message to any audience of believers or non-believers. In the most narrow sense, evangelism refers again to our human effort of sharing a message. In both senses there, we do proclaim that the gospel has this hope, and we want to help our audience then trust, repent, and follow Jesus. There's a partnership here. So in a nutshell, evangelism can start with the art of neighboring and a cup of coffee. Coffee starts by meeting people, socializing with them, letting them know that you're a Christian. Daniel chapter 2, verse 2 says that God reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and the light dwells with him. God knows the private thoughts of our neighbors. He knows them better than they do. We can trust God that as we seek to get to know our neighborhood, God will know their heart, and he is an expert at drawing them into the hidden things of the light. We read Matthew chapter 10, 20, 32 and 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before man, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So the issue at stake here really is the acceptance of God. Jesus promises to treat us as we treat him. Do we acknowledge him or do we disown him? The consequence of disowning Jesus is being disowned before God. What a terrifying prospect. Can you imagine standing in front of that throne, hearing from your Lord, the Lord and Savior, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." We need to make a clear decision. Do we value acceptance of God or of people more? That is really what is going to stop us from getting to know our neighbors. Let me ask you, how well do you know the people in your neighborhood? How soon after meeting the neighbors do they then discover that you're a Christian? And if they don't know, how can you most naturally share that about Jesus? My encouragement, pick up a coffee mug. It can all start over a cup of coffee. A simple wave when you're walking around, a smile, saying hi. pick up a frisbee, go for a walk around the block. Grandparents, go and borrow your grandkids and take them on a walk in your neighborhood. Your neighbors will love to see them. They love to see the kids. Seriously, grandparents, go grab the grandkids. We could really use a break. There's a saying among a lot of Christian missionaries: closed country, open hearts. Open country, closed hearts. Think to yourself, is that true for your neighborhood? In America, we often think of the world in two separate realms. Consider this: on the one hand is the public, observable and secular realm. And on the other hand is the private, sacred realm. In this culture, religion fits squarely in the private, sacred realm. Conversations about this realm lead to fights if raised in the public and secular area. And we've learned to avoid religion in order to keep the peace. Our society is naturally structured against going deeper and asking deeper questions, and to do so requires relational, long-term commitment and engagement. So I suggested last week that you take in prayer 6, 12, or 18 months, just one specific neighbor that's in your neighborhood, and pray for a very specific, deepening relationship in order that over that time, God would provide a way for you to be obedient to share your heart for him. Pray that you would go from coffee to dinner to the gospel. So let's go to dinner. It's four simple words my grandpa always used to say. Everyone's got to eat, right? So fast forward now. It's January 1st, 2021, and you've completed the first challenge that I've given you. You've looked at the block map. You've learned, retained, and used at least the names of your eight closest physical neighbors. Whether that's next door, down the country road, up or downstairs, what's next? Maybe you already know the names of the eight closest physical neighbors. Is that the end? Well, no, of course not. We need to enjoy dinner with our neighbors. Maybe it comes by a game of golf or some event that we can get past the pleasantries and get into conversation. Because the goal here is, when we get to dinner, we want to start learning what people's world views are and begin sharing our gospel-informed worldview. Here's a definition for you. A worldview is the framework or set of ideas and beliefs to which we view the world and our place in it. A worldview is never merely a vision of life. It's always a vision for life. A worldview does not describe just the way things are, but the way that we think they ought to be. Everyone has a worldview for all different types of things. Consider this. I was a freshman in Bible college and had this illustration, and it still is in my mind this morning as I prepare. Consider you're going for a walk, and there's the street, and there's the sign that says to stop or to walk, right? Your decision to go and walk across the street when it says stop demonstrates your worldview silently to those around you. When you go to the grocery store and there's the one-way stickers down the aisle and you choose to walk the opposite direction, that informs silently those around you your worldview. They demonstrate that silently regarding what you believe the rules of the road or the guidelines or rules of the grocery store ought to be. Now, I'm not telling you how to make your decisions, but what I can tell you is that my daughter Caroline gets on me in the grocery store when I want to go down the aisle that's completely empty with the arrow that's pointing to me. Heart of a child. We need to enter into our neighbor's worldview if we're to genuinely love them and share the gospel with them in a meaningful way. As we go through life, we will encounter people that have different, varied worldviews. These worldviews might seem like philosophical ideas, but they're really just ways of life. And they have great impact. An impact that influences how people view the world, how they decide what is right and wrong, how they end up treating other people. It's how people shape their lives. Realistically, then, very often, people hold mixed views and different philosophies that come from their education, from their experience, from their culture. That worldview is often something they haven't really sat down and written out, but it's this gut feeling that comes out from them, this instinct that comes out from them, often assumed socially, culturally, and developed just by living life. Often people might not even realize that they have a varied worldview. And often they risk unconsciously assuming that everyone else then fundamentally thinks the same way that they do. Well, isn't that the way that everybody thinks? People also are quick to presume, stereotyping and oversimplifying worldviews that are dissimilar to their own. There's lies that some might say then, like people who don't believe in God must not have a sense of morality. Or a lie that, oh, all Christians are bigots. Christians have their worldview transformed by the gospel. That's what we have this morning. So we want to share our gospel-transformed worldview, which has changed our life. Christians believe that Jesus is the answer to our deepest desires and that life's biggest questions are answered through the pages of his text. Worldviews aren't just intellectual ideas. They shape our entire life. Christians seek to be continually shaped and continually transformed daily by the gospel. Here's an example. Meet Susanna. Susanna thinks that animals that evolve, or that we are animals who have evolved to have a conscious and an intellect, and an existence, and existence is an illusion of sense perceptions. Therefore, when we're dead. And death is all. Johnny believes that there's a higher power, but he thinks it's arrogant to think that any one religion can have all the answers. He's also anti-consumerist, and he believes that people need to simplify their lives and get into touch with their deeper spiritual side. Elizabeth wants to waste, or believes it's a waste of her precious time to think about faith and philosophy, because she's too busy anyways. Her motto is, work hard, get what you want, provide for your family, and enjoy life. You see, these are not the types of conversations that you're going to end up having with people typically over a cup of coffee or in the front yard. It usually takes time to build a relationship to the depth that people will actually engage in conversations like that. Having them over for dinner two or three times until everyone is comfortable about what's really going on in their lives and then want to share. Everyone has a worldview. Romans 12, verse 2, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, his perfect will. Christians seek to have their worldview transformed by the gospel, and so we want to share then our gospel-transformed worldview. There are many topics that bounce around in the media or the workplace or the neighborhood that sharply intersect with the gospel's worldview, such as what is the role of religion in schools or in the workplace or in the society more broadly? Should churches pay tax? Should abortion be legal? What about euthanasia? These are all topics of conversation and Bible studies that we should have to shape our understanding on. But as you slowly lead into discussions with your neighbors, it's worth thinking beforehand about sharing what God's view is before we just share our own worldview. This is one of the reasons we have here at East White Oak our Pathways to Maturity in Christ. This is a way that you can study the Bible through our Sunday worship like you are today, through our adult Bible fellowships, and through our small groups. So we had coffee with our neighbors. Now we had dinner. What's next? The gospel. We want to be helping people see Jesus in the pages of the Bible. We want to be sharing a clear presentation of the gospel. We want to point to someone how they become a Christian. We want to be getting someone connected into the local church, our church, or any other Bible preaching church. So, you've been seeking to share Jesus with your friend for some time. You've spent many a coffee and many a dinner with them. finding out more of where they're coming from, what are some of their worldviews, how those were shaped in their lives, sharing from them what you've found in the Bible and what the Bible has to say about that. And halfway through the coffee break, all of a sudden, you're both due back to your task in the next 2 or 3 minutes, and the conversation shifts, and they ask the question, so what is it about Jesus that is so really important to you? What would you say? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. You see, it's becoming increasingly clear that we are living in a post-Christian culture. The generation where everyone went to church or at least Sunday school growing up years ago has now grown up, and many of an adult children haven't then gone to church. The doubts of a former generation are now assumed to be true, and the church is assumed to be irrelevant. Our culture thinks often that the church figures have nothing meaningful to say. The days of inviting people to church to hear about Jesus are fast running out. So what is it about Jesus that's so important to you? That's the question you're presented. What would your answer be? Your answer? Don't say anything. Offer instead to read together in the Bible and allow the gospel to speak for itself, and you can just be the guide. This means that Christians need to share Jesus by helping people meet him in the pages of the Bible by reading the Bible one-on-one. For years and years, I've carried a Gideon New Testament in my pocket, my backpack, in my car. And forever the case that someone had asked, why is Jesus so important to you? And I can pull this out, show it to them, and give it to them. I can open up the back page, and it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It says, God shows favor with his love for us, and that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as it's written, none is righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life. But all those who do receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. For I delivered to you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, raised again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and does believe in me, who has sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he passes from death to life. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. Every verse, every passage, even every page in this little Bible are listed right there for you. If that doesn't get to the heart of the question that's being asked to you, you can open up the front and you can look up by topic, page and verse number, of topics of abuse, of doubting God, of relationships, of sickness, abortion, adultery, hopelessness, stress, war, assurance, contentment, faithfulness, steadfastness, victory, wisdom, worship. John 3:16 has been translated into over 1,100 languages, of which 20 or 30 are here in this book. So whether they speak Arabic or French or German, they speak Japanese or Korean, they speak Vietnamese. Anybody speak Vietnamese this morning? You could read this in John 3:16 right now. I would ask as many as you that would love to be obedient to God in sharing your faith, that want to have a New Testament Bible in your pocket to give away to the next person that God puts in your place because you're obedient and you want to share, come grab one off this rack today. I encourage you. I'm not asking everybody to do that. I'm just saying if you would like one, come grab one. If I need to go inside to get another box or two, I will. I want this to be a resource for you. Here's questions you can ask. When you open up that page of the Bible, you can look at it and say, what does this passage say about God? What does it say about Jesus? And what does it say about people? We read Mark chapter 8, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, Of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. You see, when someone wants to become a Christian, they need to trust in Jesus, repent, turn to God, and bear fruit keeping with his repentance. This is the gospel. The longer we go in life, the harder it is to change the way we think. We have long-established relationships and habits, and those are hard to change. But we cannot neglect the call of the great commandment to get out and to love our neighbors. So what's next? I encourage you to start learning the names of your 8 closest physical neighbors. Someone told me this week that you can follow good social or physical distance guidelines and go to every garage sale that's open in your neighborhood. What an invitation by your neighbors to come up onto their property to introduce yourself to. Maybe you can have your own garage sale. Now your neighbors are coming to your house to meet you. We all have some junk that we can sell. Maybe have a neighborhood garage sale. You can do this. We have neighboring cards for you and resources on our website, ewo.org. Go to serve and then outreach. Download all the tools that you need to start your neighboring effort. I want to encourage everyone here at East White Oak to go deeper with a little further study. Right now, Media has offered a free small group format Bible study called The Art of Neighboring. It is has up-to-date, new content, new videos. And Right Now Media is free to our church. You can find the link right on our website. With this new session, it's 4 weeks long, we're encouraging everybody to find COVID neighboring toolkits, to find the session goals, to find the Bible study tools, the Bible exploration, in order that you could go through this study as well. From Pastor Scott, from our leaders, from me, your pastor, overseeing small groups and outreach, I'm asking that all of our small groups would take a pause for just these 4 sessions to do the Art of Neighboring study together. Because we don't often, or maybe even ever, direct small groups towards a specific study. I ask, just take a break from what you're doing, or consider this as the first study that you open as you get back into the fall. We're going to be creating numerous in-person or online-only small groups if you'd love to participate in one. And maybe you've said in the past, I don't have the time right now to commit to a small group. Well, you're in luck because I'm creating something called this super short small group that will last for only 3 to 6 months or so, enough time for you to join with some folks, do this study, and start building some relationship here at church. We want everyone at East White Oak to be a part of our Sunday worship, our Bible fellowships, and our small groups. Now is the best time to consider being part of these ministries. Consider joining that super short small group. Go to our website, check out the e-bulletin, sign up there. We want everybody to be involved in this neighboring effort. Again, go to ewo.org, serve and outreach, find all the tools that you need. Now that our church has been introduced to the art of neighboring, our outreach team will be praying specifically about how we can equip you for the next phase of ministry, locally, in your homes, from our church, in the community. If you then have a heart for local outreach, if you have a heart for neighboring, if you want to be creative to help equip the church for that ministry, I encourage you to consider joining us on the outreach team. If you have a heart to meet 3 or 4 times a year to talk about long-term efforts of trying to help this church serve in outreach, please get a hold of me. As you head home today, consider the 3 easy steps of the coffee, dinner, and the gospel. We need people to listen. If we want people to listen to us, we need to start listening to them. The longer you listen to them, the longer they will listen to you. Once you've gained a hearing, you'll be able to share your story in an engaging way. Once we've shared our story, having the gospel story of Jesus ready is our very next step. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you've given us your word this morning. Lord, that we can just dig through the text that share of the great work that your Son has done for us. Lord, that we can now take this great commandment that's been given to us and out of obedience, simply step out our front door and try to build relationship with those around us. Lord, I ask you for great encouragement for our entire church, in person or online, over the next month or two as we go through the Art of Neighboring digital Bible study. Lord, that we'd see more encouragement from people who have gone before us in this task, We can study deeply your word, and we can have conversations about some of the hardest things that affect us to go out and neighbor during this time. Lord, I would then ask you to start preparing our hearts for the goal of, by the end of this year, by January 1st of 2021, Lord, that we would have learned the names of those 8 closest neighbors. Why, Lord, that so as a church we can gather together in obedience and we can pray for the future of outreach that you have here in this community. Lord, we believe that it needs to start with knowing the names of those that are right outside our front door. We thank you for these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. I want to leave you with a call for neighboring. I read this morning in Acts chapter 4, now those who were scattered and went about preached the word. We're going to sing, I Love to Tell the Story, one of my favorite hymns. I took this to India and sang it on my missions trip when I was very young. I love to tell the story of unseen things above. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsty to hear it like the rest. God bless you. Thanks.